Well, before we read the scriptures, I want to explain that I didn't think I was going to be here tonight. I had on my calendar I was going to be here this morning. So my wife is practicing in the organ here and gets the bulletin and calls me. And she says, you're supposed to be here this evening. And Reverend Marcus is in the morning. So I called Reverend Marcus, and sure enough, he's going to be here this morning. So, okay, I'll be here tonight. And then I come here, and he preaches on the same chapter, Psalm, that I'm preaching on. And as he's preaching, I'm thinking, I hope he doesn't preach my whole sermon. So what I'm going to say tonight is a compliment next to his. So let's turn to Psalm 119. And we'll read the first 16 verses. And we'll then focus on verse 11. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This psalm, people of God, was written by a young man who was being sorely persecuted for righteousness' sake. We don't know who he was, and we don't know what period in Israel's history he lived, but it's apparent from the psalm itself that it was a time of great departure among the nation of Israel. Probably in the divided kingdom, he belonged to the nation of Judah. And as Judah was declining and departing, this young man lived. The evidence in the psalm is that he was severely persecuted for godliness. He was persecuted by the highest levels of the government, opposed by the rulers. He was imprisoned, facing possible death. And as you read this psalm, one thing is very, very striking. The Word of God figures prominently in the life and consciousness of this holy writer. He uses seven different terms for the Word of God in this psalm. And those seven words, in one of them or several, a couple of them, appear in every verse with the exception of two in this very long psalm. And the psalmist sets forth the Word of God as the power that preserved him in his faith and in his spiritual life. That thought is certainly set forth in the verse we have before us this evening. It's very easily understood. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word. Whose word? Well, that's the Lord's word. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. We're talking about the word of the Lord. And this word, the psalmist had hid in his heart. And it remained in his heart as he suffered the persecution of imprisonment and the threats of death. And he hid this word in his heart for this purpose, that he might not sin against the Lord. The word of God was the key to the godliness and the perseverance of this young man in his faith in this most troublous time of life. You know, I've been a minister in our churches for 46 years, almost 47. And along the way, I have seen those who are very strong in faith and godliness. This morning for devotions, I was reading the book of Genesis about Joseph in the house of Potiphar. How day after day, Potiphar's wife teased him, tempted him to be unfaithful to his master. And he refused. Strong in faith and godliness. And I prayed, Lord, give me grace to be that way. And then the contrast is a man like Lot, who lived in Sodom, who was a righteous man, who vexed his soul in Sodom. But what a pathetic figure. You find both in the church. Not just the young, but the old as well. What's the difference? The difference is the word of the Lord. Those who hide the word of God in their heart, as the psalmist did, are strong in faith and strong in godliness. But those who have neglected the word are weak, even as weak as Lot. I call your attention this morning, this evening we are, hiding the word in our hearts. We notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, what is the purpose? And finally, to what this calls us. The psalmist speaks of the word. And we've noticed that this word here is the word of the Lord. And in our King James, the word Lord is all in capital letters, which means in the original you have the name Jehovah. And that is God's covenant name. Remember what the covenant is? The covenant is a spiritual marriage. Our marriages, our covenant of marriages are designed and created to reflect this. Our covenant God, God's covenant with us is an intimate relationship of fellowship and friendship, which God establishes and maintains with His elect people in Jesus Christ. In that covenant, He becomes their friend, lives with them, dwells with them, fellowships with them, walks with them, and saves them. Saves them from all their sins and provides for all their needs. Jehovah. And the name Jehovah emphasizes especially God's faithfulness to the covenant. He's faithful to us. Faithful to His word. Loyal. Jehovah. Now, the word of Jehovah here, as we find it in this psalm, is not just the word that Jehovah speaks, or the word of Jehovah that's recorded in Scripture. It's that too. But it also is Jehovah's word about Himself. It's a word of revelation of His covenant. The word of Jehovah is the word about His eternal love for His people, how He has eternally chosen them, set His love upon them, determined to live with them forever and ever and to bless them. The word of Jehovah is His word of salvation that He provides in Jesus Christ His Son, graciously, free to all His people. It's a word about faith as the way to enjoy that salvation and to receive it. It's the word of how by faith we are to live in the covenant as friends with Jehovah God and serve Him according to His law. It's the word the Lord will care for and preserve us for time and eternity, body and soul. That's the word. It's the gospel, the good news. That word of the Lord is the content of Holy Scripture. Now you understand the psalmist didn't have the whole Scripture. Didn't even have the whole Old Testament. He lived before Malachi, some of the later prophets. He had some of the prophets. But the Old Testament Scriptures that he had was dominated by the law. So that often the Old Testament Scriptures are simply called the law. And let's not forget that the law brought the gospel. When we think of the law, let's not just think of the Ten Commandments. That's primary. They're written in stone. They're valid until the end of history. But given to Israel at Mount Sinai were also the civil laws and the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws taught Israel how to worship Him around the tabernacle with the sacrifices and the priesthood and all the ceremonies. And they proclaimed to Israel the gospel. They pointed out to Israel, the coming Lamb of God, who through one perfect sacrifice as their own priest would forever cover their sins. It brought the gospel. And in the civil law, Israel was organized into a nation, and those laws pointed ahead to the laws of the kingdom of heaven. So the whole gospel was there. And the Ten Commandments fit in as ways to show gratitude to Jehovah God for His promises and the salvation that He would bring fully and that they began to enjoy at that time. That's what the psalmist had. But compared to us, it was only a shadow. If you have a beautiful statue here, all colored brightly with all details, and all you can see is the shadow. That's what the psalmist had, just a shadow in the Old Testament revelation. But then Christ came, and He, as the Lamb of God, fulfilled all that was pictured in the Old Testament law, the ceremonies, by His perfect sacrifice. And He's been exalted, and He's established now the kingdom of heaven. And that revelation has been preserved in the New Testament Scriptures. So here we have it. This is the Word of Jehovah, the full Word of Jehovah that we are going to have and receive this side of heaven. A beautiful word from our covenant God, explaining His love, His salvation, the way of salvation, the way of the covenant. All His blessings are promised. That word, even though the psalmist didn't have the brilliancy of the word we have today, he hid in his heart. The word translated hid is rich in meaning. It originally meant to conceal something, to hide something for a definite purpose, either for protection or for sinister reasons. We read in Hebrews 11:15 that Moses was hid 3 months by his parents to protect him. Then in Proverbs 1:11, we read, "The wicked hide themselves in order to ambush the innocent." That's for sinister reasons. From this basic meaning developed the idea of laying treasure up in a hiding place for safekeeping. They didn't have banks then. So if you had treasure, and especially if war threatened, you buried it. You hid it for safekeeping. All right? And from that idea developed the idea of laying up as a treasure in your heart instruction and knowledge that you receive. And that's the thought we have here. The idea of being hidden falls to the background, except what you treasure in your heart is hidden unless you tell others. So, the idea is a treasure that you lay up in your heart. In fact, the word is used that way in other passages. Proverbs 7:1, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Same word. Proverbs 10:14, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." The English Standard Version has this, "I have stored up your word in my heart." And that's the idea. The psalmist considered the word of Jehovah, his revelation, to be a great treasure. He considered it to be the greatest treasure, exactly because he himself belonged to the covenant of God. He knew Jehovah as his covenant God, his covenant friend, his covenant Savior. He loved this God. And the word of Jehovah assured him of God's love, spoke of the salvation God has for him, gave him wonderful promises of things to come, assured him of everything he needed. How he treasured that word. And so the psalmist laid it up in his heart. He stored it up in his heart. The psalmist speaks of that which he did in the past. And to the present, I have hid or stored up thy word. How young he was, I don't know. Interestingly, in Bible times, you were considered young until you were 40. That's not true anymore, is it? How old was he? I don't know. But prior to that, in his upbringing, because he treasured that word, he stored that word up close to his heart. He memorized it. He studied it. He made it his business to know it. He was as a thirsty man drinking it all in. So that by the time he was in prison, he knew the word of God. And it was in his heart. And he treasured it. And now, obviously, being in prison, he did not have access to the word of the prophets. He did not have access to the word of God like before. So we read in verse 15, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy way." To respect means to contemplate. That's what he did. We'll get later on in the last point to what we should do and how we should be that way. But here's the second point. His purpose of doing this was that I might not sin against Jehovah. As we said, the psalmist belonged to the covenant of God. Having been brought irresistibly by the grace of God into His covenant relationship and enjoying the salvation, his heart was changed. He was born again. He became a new creature with a renewed mind and soul. And in that new birth and in that work of God's sovereign grace, he came to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and was empowered by God to serve the Lord in loving obedience. He was a new man. A new man in the power of God's covenant. Nevertheless, the psalmist was much inclined to sin, even as all of us are that belong to God's covenant of grace. And that's due to the sinful nature that he had and we have and all of God's people have. The works of God's grace in us is only begun. Yes, we're new creatures. Yes, we're recreated as new men and women. But that work has only begun. And there remains much in us that ties us in with Adam, the depravity that we inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that inclines our hearts to sin and leads us into sin daily. Even our best works are somehow tainted with sin. Right now, this is a good work, but our sinful nature is tainting what we're doing here. It's not a perfect work. And our sinful nature can lead us into sin. Not just taint our good works, but lead us to leave good works behind. And as we know from Scripture, even the holiest men in the Old Testament were led far away for a time. David, his terrible, terrible sin. There was Peter that Reverend Cole talked about a couple Sundays ago. That's reality. And the devil works on that sinful nature, doesn't he? He works on it. First of all, there's the intimidation of persecution. That's what this young man was facing. Now, we don't face that kind of opposition for our faith. But you stand up. You stand up for your faith. You stand up and defend the name of Christ and of God when it's profaned. And you know what's going to happen. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be marginalized. You stand with your light brightly shining in the business world. You know what's going to happen. You're going to pay for it. And the devil wants then us to compromise. To compromise. And there are times the persecution becomes very vicious, where he tries to stamp out the church itself. Then there are the allurements to sin's pleasure. You know, sin is not pleasurable to the new man and the new woman, women that we are in Christ. No, sin does not give that us pleasure. But it's very pleasurable to our old sinful nature. And the devil knows how to make that and dangle that in front of us, to arouse are the passions of our old man and our sinful nature. Now the problem is that pleasure of sin is short-lived and it's very, very shallow. And soon that sin turns to bitterness and to slavery. But our sinful nature can be so strong and powerful and lead us to be fools to follow it. We can do that very, very easily. And then there's false doctrine. False doctrine. Well, we're pretty astute here in doctrine, aren't we? That's one of the strengths of our churches. We are strong in doctrine. although there are those who have left us recently that don't think so. Be that as it may, the devil raises up false teachings, false ideas, teachers that bring them in. And you know what the essence of every one of them is? It appeals to our pride. Somehow it gives us credit in the way of salvation that belongs to God. And somehow views a salvation that's not heavenly, but earthly. That's the heart and soul of every false doctrine, of every stripe and brand. And that appeals to our sinful nature. It's really tempting. And then, of course, there's the trials that God sends us. Sickness, deliberate pain, loss of loved ones, financial struggles. And the devil knows how to work that, to needle us, to raise up our sinful nature so that we become unhappy with God, dissatisfied, rebellious, bitter. Oh, I've seen a lot of people angry and bitter with God. They suffer depression and anxiety a lot. So we're easily led into sin, aren't we? It was the psalmist's purpose not to sin against God, but to live a godly, sanctified life of obedience. All those who belong to the covenant of God by grace, in their heart of hearts, hate their sin. Oh, they may for a while love it and they cherish it and they'll develop it and they'll cultivate it, but deep in their hearts they hate it. I've seen people who have been caught in sin. It's their master. And they can hardly break it. And they hate it. But they keep on drawn to it. But those who belong to Jesus Christ in the covenant, they hate it a lot. Vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. Why do we hate sin? Well, because sin dishonors and offends the God whom we love. The word sin here is the word to miss the mark. God says, serve me in gratitude and love. I've equipped you to do that to the glory of my name. And sin never glorifies God. It always dishonors him. And notice that I might not sin against thee. All sin stands against the covenant of God. Now, God isn't frustrated by it. God even can use it. But the sinner who belongs to the covenant of God sees his sin as against God. And he hates that. He hates that. Besides, that sin disrupts his fellowship and the friendship that he enjoys with the God in the covenant. And so the psalmist said that I might not sin against the Lord. I have hid his word in my heart. He found that the word of the Lord was the power to keep him from sin, to make him faithful to the Lord in his covenant relationship. That's what he found. And that's because the Lord uses his word to preserve and advance his work of grace in the hearts and lives of his people. His words of love, his words of warning, his words of admonition, his words of comfort are all used by God to preserve and advance his work of grace in the hearts and lives of his people. That's set forth in a couple of scripture passages. Here's just two, for example. 2 Timothy 3:15. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice, it reproves us. It corrects us. How important that is for our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And this fact is explained in the Canons of Dort, the fifth head, the first section, the positive section, Article 14. Listen to this. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Notice, God begins His work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel. That's His power, to awaken faith in us, turn our lives from sin unto Him. That's how He begins it. But now God also preserves and continues and perfects that work of grace in us by the same Word. Mention is made here of hearing that Word, of reading that Word, of meditating that Word. The content of that Word is also identified here. Exhortations, that strong urgings and appeals. Threatenings. God even threatens. You walk in sin, you perish. Promises. Promises to those who live in faith. That's what God uses to continue and to preserve and to perfect His work of grace in us. That's our confessions. The psalmist experienced that. He knew that. And so, in his desire to turn away from sin, which so easily filled his life, to live in godliness, he laid up the Word of God in his heart. Now we're to the final point. We too must lay up the Word of the Lord in our hearts. Many today, even in the church, don't do that. They don't consider the Word of the Lord to be a treasure, a precious treasure to be stored up. But they treasure other things. For some, it's earthly treasures and pleasures, houses, cars, clothing, vacations. Those are the things that they treasure in their heart. And so they're always storing things up. What can I get for this room? What furniture can I have for here? Look, there's a new car out that's coming. We're going to go on vacation. Let's go and check things out. This is the things that's on their mind. That's what their focus is. And they store up all these things, pressing them close to their heart. And where do you think the Word of God is? Well, it sort of slips away, doesn't it? It sort of slips away. For others, it's recreation and sports. Not only participating in sports, but observing sports, being knowledgeable of sports. That's what they treasure up. I have to make a confession. When I was a young kid, I knew the Detroit Tigers. I knew everybody in the American League because I listened to the ball games every afternoon. It was in the afternoon on the radio. I knew every player in the American League. I knew the batting scores and the pitching stats of every pitcher of the Detroit Tigers. I stored that up in my heart. That was everything, I'll have to admit. And yeah, the Word of God didn't find much of a place then. Well, you have that. And there are adults that never outgrow that. That's their life. Music, entertainments of the world. There are people who treasure up in their heart all the songs that are out. They know them by heart. They know all the Hollywood stars. What's involved in their life? All the movies. That's what they fill their mind and heart with. They store it up. You can tell it by their conversation. And where is the Word of God? It's on the back burner. I know of young people that have been caught up in the wisdom and the learning and the philosophy of the world. They go off to college. And that can be a dangerous thing. Not that we must avoid that. But I know of young people who stored that up in their heart. And they left the Word of the Lord. As members of the covenant of God and the household of faith, we must lay up in our hearts the Word of Jehovah God. Certainly we may enjoy music and sports and learning in our homes, but our treasure, our great treasure, must be the Word of the Lord, so that we lay it up in our hearts by hearing it, by studying it, by meditating on it, by memorizing it. We do that when we come here regularly to seek to hear the Word of God preached. If we're those who are going to lay up the Word of God in our hearts, then we're here ready to listen. And we seek to retain what we have. And we meditated upon during the course of the week. And young people and children, when you're sent to catechism and to the Christian school, you take that seriously. Here's an opportunity to learn the Word of God, the Word of Jehovah. And you must treasure that and lay that up in your heart, so that you retain it and every year build on it. We must be studying the Bible in our homes, as families, as individuals, and together here in the church. An indication of how strong a congregation is in this is to look at how many attend Bible studies in the congregation. That'll tell you a lot. And we must discuss it among ourselves when we socialize. I have a couple examples to follow. My wife's mother, she died of cancer when she was 72, quite a while ago. She was a woman who was in the Word of God. And even in her late 60s, she was memorizing the Psalms and other passages of the Word of God. Then there's my grandmother, my maternal grandmother. She knew Dutch, and I didn't very well. So I'd go to her house and read the New Testament in Dutch. And I found out, even in her 70s, she knew the Heidelberg Catechism. Grandma, what's Lord's Day 32? And she'd recite it. What's Lord's Day 10? She'd recite it. She learned it as a young woman in catechism in the Christian Reformed Church. Imagine that. And you know, the last 10 years of her life, she was disabled with stroke. She couldn't talk. She couldn't read. But there were certain things that she was very well aware of. We would come, we were out west, we'd come once a year, and we'd visit her in the nursing home, and right away her face would light up and she knew exactly who we were, but she couldn't get it out who we were. I'm pretty sure that Heidelberg Catechism that she memorized as a girl stayed with her and was a word of God that comforted her and strengthened her through those 10 years of being disabled with a stroke. We must be that. We must lay up the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against the Lord. Those that truly belong to God's covenant don't want to sin. They hate their sin. They want to turn from sin and walk in godliness. Sometimes in weakness, the life of the covenant of God leaves much to be desired. Like Lot. But when there's a neglect of the Word of God, you're not going to attain the purpose of the psalmist that I might not sin against the Lord. I'm going to close with this illustration. It came from a member of this congregation who served more than once as elder. He says, you have an old man and a new man. You are a new man in Christ who loves the Lord, who will serve the Lord. But you have the old man who is contending for the control of your life. To control your mind, your desires, your speech, your behavior. He says, whichever one you feed is the one that will dominate. If you feed the old man, he's going to dominate. If you feed him with the pleasures of this world and the philosophies of this world and all that's in this world and what's on available on the television and on the network and on the whatever, if you feed that old man, he's going to dominate. But if you feed the new man with the Word of God, that's the man who will dominate and control your life. Which one are you feeding? Amen. Father in heaven, thanks for thy word. Lord, how beautiful is the covenant that we have with Thee. How powerful Thy Word. Lord, give us to treasure it, to lay it up as a treasure in our hearts, on our minds, to build on that foundation until the day we die, that we might not sin against Thee. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.